Hey, welcome to week six of the spring core group curriculum for CSF. This is Dylan. I'm here with my pal Steph.
Hey, guys.
And we're going to talk about the Bible. So, Hey, real quick, if you haven't done the daily time from your workbook, go do that. Get out of here. Go read the Bible for yourself and then come listen to our conversation. Our goal for this podcast is to be kind of like a final reflection before you go to group. So spend some time in the workbook. There are three kind of sections of scripture for you to go through and kind of take like 10 minutes for each one, 15 minutes for each one, and work through that yourself and then come listen to this podcast. So see you in a bit. Bye-bye. Okay, hello, you're back. Now we are going to talk about the Bible. So we are in John 11, 1 through 44.
Got a lot to cover.
A lot of verses. Sometimes you just can't stop. The Bible is just that good. So we got a doozy of a passage, a doozy of a story. Steph, what is that doozy of a story that we're going through?
So this is one of the craziest stories, I think, in all of Scripture. It's just Jesus literally raises Lazarus from the dead. And so kind of what's happening here, the last passage we read was talking about Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep know him. This passage we are going through, and the disciples and Jesus are kind of making their way, continuing on their journey, and they get news of Jesus's friend. That is really hard to say. Jesus' friend, Lazarus. So He's the brother of Mary and Martha, our sweet, sweet friends that teach us about sitting and waiting at Jesus' feet and also serving him through hospitality. So he gets news that Lazarus is sick, and he hangs out with it for a few more days, then decides to go and do what Jesus does. And he brings people back to life. So you kind of see just like his interactions with Mary and Martha, with the disciples. There's this, a lot of tension, a lot of like, well, why are you waiting? Well, why aren't you going now? Do you know that the Jews are going to be upset? They're going to try to come after you. And so there's a lot of just like questions going into the passage or going in through the story. And then Jesus goes and calls Lazarus up from the dead.
Yeah. Wild story. History is what this the Bible is trying to make this story seem as, and I think it's true. We have to see it as history, and so I'm stumbling over my words here, but it's crazy that the Bible is giving us this story just like as, you know, okay, Jesus was going about his day, and then oh, his friend Lazarus died, so he brought him back to life.
Mm-hmm.
Crazy, but to be someone who trusts the scriptures is to trust that this is a story that did happen. That really did happen. So, Steph, what does this story tell us about how Jesus sees death? Because we know that the cross helps us understand Jesus seeing death, but we're not there yet. In the book of John, we haven't gotten to the cross. We're still kind of in that first half. We're about to kind of turn a corner and move towards the cross. But how does this story kind of help us see how we've talked about suffering a couple weeks ago with Rachel, with her kind of passage, but this passage also has some questions around suffering and death. And so what do we see here in Jesus that helps us kind of understand things about pain, hardship, suffering, death, all that stuff?
Yeah, I kind of loved what you were saying, just where it's kind of like this turning point. And so this is like kind of like the seventh miracle of all the different miracles that Jesus has performed, like turning water into wine, turning the fish and loaves story to feed the 5,000. And so it's kind of like this culmination. There's like, again, a lot of tension, a lot of buildup to like kind of like this turning point in Jesus's ministry. And so here it's kind of in the same way that I think death can feel that way. Like it can feel like there's a lot of tension, a lot of buildup. There's a lot of just misunderstanding and emotion and a lot of different circumstances that kind of lead into death. And when we have a loved one died or we're experiencing someone who's just deeply sick, I think we kind of go through the same process and same questions. But what we learn here is that something that Jesus says in the passage is that the sickness will not end in death. And so everyone's saying like Lazarus is dead, that he's died. And Jesus kind of is like saying like he's not just taking a nap, like he really is dead. And so there's a little bit of confusion about that. But
no, it's good because I think the thing that this story does that's similar to the blind man story that we had a couple weeks ago is that there's a moment where Jesus basically says like this moment can be used for the glory of God. And if we want to have like a theology of how God feels about suffering, we got to remember God is in this story.
Mm-hmm.
God incarnate, Jesus, is in the story, and he works a miracle to bring someone back to life, which is an anti-death
mm-hmm.
action. And it's interesting, too, that that we talked about sovereignty a couple weeks ago, and probably just a quick hitter to kind of restate is that one of the ways that we like to view sovereignty is maybe not that we're thinking, oh, God is sovereign, so he's the chess player on both sides of the board, but actually that he is so sovereign, almost a higher view of sovereignty. I would argue it is a higher view of sovereignty, mm-hmm. that God is so sovereign that things like death, things like sickness cannot thwart his plans for restoration, his plans for healing the whole world. So when something like this happens, and I think this view of sovereignty will make sense of Jesus's kind of almost paradoxical reactions in the story, but this higher view of sovereignty will then help us see how something that's bad can still be used for God's glory, where, you know, if human beings want to commit evil, or if spiritual powers want to, like, continue evil in the world, God goes, well, you can't stop me from writing the story with a happy ending, is essentially what God does. And so you see Jesus doing that, but we wrestle with kind of the question of, like, Jesus has both this understanding that God is sovereign and can work things for good, mm-hmm. even if they turned out. But at the same time, in the story, what's surprising is he seems like this stoic, strong character about the death of Lazarus, and then mm-hmm. he shows up to the tomb and weeps.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on here?
Yeah, so I think this is also just famously includes the shortest passage in the Bible,
yep.
where in verse 35, it just says that Jesus wept. And so a lot of people joke and memorize it, but I really do think that there's something just profound and very powerful just in even just those two words, because I think it shows the humanity that Jesus, like, Jesus has come yeah. to be, as our friend Matt Dampier would always say, God in the bod. So
oh,
this
yeah.
kind of just, and it shows just, like, Jesus is, like, this divine God, but also a human being. He's a man with friends and relationships, and that he had feelings. And so I think this verse really just shows us that he, Jesus feels what we feel. I think so often people kind of grow up in the church feeling that God is distant, or that he's far off, that he's not close, that he's not in our pain. And I think that there's even a lot of people, even within the church, meaning well, saying to, like, just to even, like, turn away from pain and, like, oh, just focus on God and it's good. And that is true. Like, I think that we do need to focus on God, like, in our pain and in our suffering, but that doesn't mean that we're, like, void of it. That doesn't mean that we don't feel it, that we don't experience, like, this deep longing and this deep hardship. And so I think that weeping and, like, crying out and, like, showing compassion here that Jesus does, it's actually, like, the holy and right response to evil, that this yeah. isn't God's plan, and it doesn't end here, and it doesn't end in death. Like I said earlier, that Jesus said that the sickness won't end in death. And so I just think that this is just really powerful for someone that's experiencing grief or, like, suffering. And even, like, in the pains that we face everyday life, even if it isn't death, even if it is, like, mental illness or just struggle to fit in to somewhere, or feeling lost in, like, campus identity, of being lost in grades or in, like, sorority and fraternity life, or even around CSF, like, the loneliness that Satan will try to use to defend, like, his plan against, like, the Lord's plan for your life. And where you truly belong is in citizenship in heaven with God. And yeah, sorry, I just have so many thoughts around. It's kind of crazy. It's crazy
yeah.
to think about something so much. But I do just think that it shows, oh, I remembered what I was going to say. Here we go.
Nice.
But I think what I do love about this passage, and just kind of even just, like, this scene in John, it later reflects what is going to happen, that Jesus himself is going to be mm-hmm. resurrected. He is going to be raise himself back to life. And so I even just love how this mirrors that story, but I even love how this story even mirrors how God feels about us, that Jesus wept knowing that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. And that doesn't stop him from weeping with his friends and mourning with his friends in the meantime. And I think that's what he does for us. Like, I think Jesus is our great high priest, that he's our intercessor, and that he cries for us, and he longs for us to come back to life with him.
Hmm.
And so that's just one of my favorite yeah. parts of this passage.
Wow. That's so good. I mean, the beauty of Jesus is that he's human enough to weep, but he's divine enough to not be hopeless,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I think that's actually, like, a really great image for how we interact with things like death, like pain, like sadness, sickness. Because I think we can swing to one of two sides, which mm-hmm. is, there's one side where basically it's like, you know, cheer up, sweetie, like God's in control. Don't, you know, you're not allowed to be sad. You know, recite your Bible verses that remind you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is good to Absolutely. Remind yourself of scripture. But I think Absolutely. There's a way that we can say like sadness has no place in the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
Especially the kingdom that exists right now in the fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
But there's this other side that's basically like whenever something bad happens, there's just like, oh, this is, there's no hope. Like the world is so broken. What is God even doing? Despair. And I think there are lines that lean towards one side or the other, and then it's hard to kind of figure out. You know, we're not trying to draw a line here. We're trying mm-hmm. to kind of paint a picture where, you know, it's like there's some sort of line where despair becomes hopelessness, and there's some sort of line where like stoicism becomes like emotional constipation. Like I hate that I use that word, but that's what it can become, where like God wants to interact with you in your sadness and your happiness. But he also wants to teach you about faith in the midst of trials. And we have to mm-hmm. kind of walk in the tension of those two. And you see Jesus doing that, where he understands the power
mm-hmm.
and the resurrection that he has. But at the same time, he's lost his friend.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that interaction, that tension, and that's the tension that we're called to walk into of as we walk through life, as we experience sadness, as we lose loved ones, friends, as we experience suffering ourselves, that we are called to be sad and weep and say, mm-hmm. God, you didn't make the world this way. The world was made to be good and pure, empty of darkness and full of light. But at the same time we go, but mm-hmm. you're the God
mm-hmm.
who is remaking it. And so we have this sadness of how it should be that fuels into our hope for what will be. And I think that's so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So, all encompassed here in Jesus in this story. So, I want to talk about kind of the question that is asked of Jesus, which is kind of like, if you'd been here,
mm-hmm.
you know, and, the question that we can so often ask of like, God, where are you? And wrestling with kind of timing, the timing of God. God seems to be
mm-hmm.
either more patient or sometimes just silent. And, you know, if let's say I'm going through something, Steph, and I'm kind of feeling like, man, I just don't know what God is doing. He seems to be silent to my mm-hmm. prayers of like, you know, relieving this kind of thing that I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
What would be your kind of pastoral advice to me that if I'm feeling the question of like, God, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
Why were you here when this happened? Why is your timing so slow?
Mm-hmm.
What's kind of your pastoral word for that? I'm throwing it at you just willy-nilly.
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's definitely one that is hard. And I think every suffering and every pain, like I think that there's definitely things that hard and fast truths that we see in scripture, but I also think that there's a lot of just circumstance when you go to pastoring people. And so just taking mm-hmm. that with a grain of salt, but I think just knowing that like we can trust who he is, and we can trust that like when he says in like Revelation, like he will come and make every sad thing untrue.
Yeah.
And whether that is this side of heaven or not, I think we just have to put our trust in who he is, because he says he doesn't just bring resurrection and life, but that he is the resurrection and life.
Come on.
So I think just waiting, and like, I think even here you see Jesus waiting, you know, 2 days before he goes. And I think when you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's waiting, he's praying, he's interceding, and he's asking Lord, like, you know, what is his will? And it's not, not God's will to bring like life and happiness and joy. I think he desires those things for us, but the way that we see that work out in our lives, sometimes we just can't see the full picture. And so, I think just trusting, and I think this world, definitely in this culture, specifically, everything is just so instantly gratified. Like we want to know something, we can Google it. There's not like this process of like going to the library and searching through hours of books before we come to an answer. We find it within, you know, 3 seconds of opening up our iPhones.
Yep.
And so I think that even just kind of plays into how we deal with emotion and deal with loss and pain and suffering, which I think even goes back to what we talked about last semester, just like the rise of anxiety and depression and people just not really understanding how to walk through their pain. So I think just being encouraged that like, Jesus is with you, that he weeps with you, that he intercedes for you, and that he gives us friends. I think that's something that I love about this passage too, is Mary and Martha aren't just weeping alone. Jesus gives them a relationship with one another. He has relationship with them, and he's with them in their pain. And so I think just knowing that we might suffer a little while in here, but it's not compared to what the glory of God that will come.
Yep. Light and momentary afflictions. Mm. That's a little Bible for you, which could be wielded, like we said earlier before, you know, kind of flippant ignoring of real pain. But at the same mm-hmm. time, there's room to say this Absolutely. Is a light and momentary affliction. So, man, that's so good. The resurrection mm-hmm. and life. That's a powerful kind of foreshadowing. My brother always says that the book of John is post-Easter Jesus walking around during pre-Easter times, where he just says like really like bombastic Jesus statements that he doesn't really say in other gospels, but he says it all like while he's walking around earth. Because when you read the other gospels, you're like, mm-hmm. okay, Jesus is like a teacher who's going to do this amazing thing. But mm-hmm. In John, he walks around and he's like, boom, I am the resurrection and the life. And so what does that mean for us as followers? When he says, I'm the resurrection and life, as Jesus followers, who are we following if he claims to be the resurrection and the life?
Means that we're following like who God is. Like he's here, he's come to earth. Like I said earlier, he is God in the bod. But I think just something that we're reminded of in this passage is that we can't do anything by ourselves. Dead people can't do anything. They can't walk, they can't eat, they can't speak. They can't do anything without Jesus. Like Lazarus is dead and he can't do anything without Jesus's like resurrection power coming. And so I think just recognizing like we cannot bring like fulfillment on our own. We cannot bring happiness on our own. We can't bring good things without the Holy Spirit coming and guiding us and leading us to make these things happen in our life. And so knowing that nothing in this world that seems promising is actually fulfillment, and there's only fulfillment in walking with him.
That's good. Yeah, I think there's a phrase that we used in the curriculum somewhere mm-hmm. that's basically we put the phrase bad to good mm-hmm. and then crossed it out and moved it over and pointed to death to life.
Yes.
That the story of Jesus is not just making us like better people. It's not just behavior modification. That's part of it. Mm-hmm. But the real story is death to life. And I think that's mm-hmm. why, you know, Jesus doesn't say, I'm the resurrection and the good, mm-hmm. which would work. You know, he calls himself the good shepherd last week. But he's the resurrection and the life. Mm-hmm. And even when he calls himself the good shepherd, he says, I've come to give you life to the full. I think that's powerful that we don't just long to be good. We long to have like the life that we just kind of all intrinsically either long for, wish we had, or even kind of understand that there is something out there that we're made for. So it's so good. Steph, we're almost done. Any like final thoughts, any dreams, any hopes, any pastoral advice, like just free for all? Stuff for our friends who are listening.
Yeah, I think just for anybody that is looking for like what, like I think so many people come to college searching for is just like, what, how do I live my life? And I think we live our life by giving it away and following the one who is life. And so that can look like a journey. I don't think it's this cookie cutter sought out like ABC plan, but I think life with Jesus looks like going through the good and the bad. And I think it looks like going from death to life. And so for anybody that's just struggling or is experiencing death or pain or suffering or just even confusion, just know that Jesus is near, that he's with you and that he loves you and that he doesn't want you to stay in the darkness, but he wants to be the light of the world and the light of your life and to walk you with you through it.
That's great. I love it. Well, Steph, thanks so much for sharing. Thanks for writing this week's curriculum. And if you are someone who's not around CSF and you would like to dig into some of our written curriculum, you can find it at ukcsf.org. Thanks so much.